Good morning, everyone. That's a simple but profound truth. There's no one else like him. We can look around and see people like us. He can't look around and see people like him. He's unique. And we make mistakes when we take human attributes and begin to assume that he does things like we do. It's important to remember that. His ways are higher, his character is greater, his power is far beyond what we can imagine, his love, there's nothing like it. So. All right, this morning we are in 1 Kings chapter 13 as we continue through God's word. 1 Kings chapter 13. And let's continue in prayer. Lord, we're so thankful that you have given us this revelation of yourself, the Word of God. We're thankful, Lord, that you want to be known. That you, Lord, have made a way for us to come. We thank you, Lord, for the presence of your Holy Spirit, our teacher. We are thankful for the eternal truths of your word. And we do ask as we come today that you would take these truths and apply them to each heart. We're praying, yes, for ourselves, but also for those around us. You exhorted us to not look out just for our own interests, but for the interest of others. And so we're praying, Lord, for each person that's near us, before us, behind us, that you would please take your truth and apply it in their lives. For your glory, Lord. And we pray that together in Jesus' name. Amen. Jeroboam had a conditional promise from God, and he chose to not walk in it. If he would simply walk in the ways of the Lord, do right in his sight, and keep his commandments and statutes as David did, which means not perfectly, then the Lord promised that he would be with him and build an enduring house for him, like he did for David. Quite a promise. And it was given in the context of an unconditional promise that he would be given the 10 tribes of Israel, 10 of the 12, to rule over. And that part was fulfilled. The tribes had been given to him. As God was faithful to do what he promised to do years after the original promise was given. So Jeroboam had evidence of God's faithfulness and an opportunity to experience the Lord's presence, the Lord's help, and the Lord's work. If he would simply be loyal to the Lord. Chapter 12 ended reporting sadly that essentially Jeroboam didn't believe God. Instead of being loyal to the Lord and trusting the Lord to do as he promised, Jeroboam invented an alternative way to approach God, a false system, to keep the people from going back to Jerusalem to worship the Lord as the Lord had commanded. Because he feared that if the people went back to Jerusalem, they would want to be under David's kingly line again, and they would be reconciled to their southern brothers, and then they would turn against him as king. So in order to stop that, he invented an alternative. And that new system that he invented used the name of the Lord, but he invented two golden calves. and set them up in two convenient locations near you. One in the southern part of his kingdom, one in the utmost north of his kingdom. And he said to the people, you know, it's too much for you to go all the way to Jerusalem. And then he made it so that anyone could be a priest. Instead of the priest being called and ordained by God, anyone that wanted to do it could get a job as a priest. And many of the things in his new way to worship were similar sacrifices, similar holidays. And this new religion that he invented was more tolerant. It was more accepting of other ways, as we're told that he made shrines on the high places all over his kingdom. And God had actually told them to destroy all the shrines on high places. There should only be one way. He did the exact opposite. And that's where we begin this morning. And the context seems to indicate that the event that marks the beginning of this chapter took place on the first observation of their new holiday, their new feast. Let's take a look at the text, chapter 13 and verse 1. And behold, a man of God went from Judah to Bethel by the word of the Lord, and Jeroboam stood by the altar to burn incense. So Jeroboam was standing there before the altar as Solomon did back in chapter 8 and verse 22 at the dedication of the temple in Jerusalem. But Jeroboam himself here significantly was ready to burn incense. He was getting ready to do a priest's work, which was not permissible in the old way, but now is permissible in his new way. So he's there ready to burn incense. Now notice, as this is going on, God's plan was not to send an army. He didn't need human strength or great numbers to accomplish his purpose. He doesn't. In fact, back in chapter 12, Rehoboam's first response to this was send an army. And God sent a prophet to stop the army, to tell him, no, that's not how I want to handle this. God's plan was to send one man, a man that was his man, the man of God, a man who served him, a man from Judah who was willing to go at his direction by faith. Reading through the scriptures, you'll find that this is most often God's chosen method of moving his plan forward. He chooses a man or a woman of God. You think about it, God chose Noah to build the ark. He chose Abraham to go to a land that he would show him, to step out of the idolatrous world and begin this new family of God. He chose Joseph to go to Egypt and eventually become the number two man in Egypt to make a way for his people to survive through a very difficult famine. He chose Moses to go to Pharaoh and demand the release of his people. He chose Joshua to lead his people into the promised land. He chose judges, individuals, to lead his people, to free them from oppressors, Gideon, Barak, Samson, Samuel. He chose David to be king. He chose Isaiah to be prophet. And on, you'll find that whenever God is seeking to move his plan forward, he chose a man or a woman. Even in the New Testament, you look through it, and when he wanted to bring the gospel to the Gentiles, he chose Peter. When he wanted to reach an Ethiopian eunuch, he sent Philip. When he wanted to bring the gospel to Europe, he chose Paul by giving him a vision of a man from Macedonia at night. And again and again and again, you see this in Scripture, that the Lord, when he wants to move his plan forward and his purposes forward, will begin by speaking to a person, a single person, a man or a woman of God, giving them an opportunity to be a part of what he's doing. 2 Chronicles 16:9 says, for the eyes of the Lord run to and fro throughout the whole earth to show himself strong on behalf of him whose heart is loyal to him. So he's looking today for a man or a woman with a loyal heart to him. He's ready He's willing and he's looking. Someone that will walk by faith and be directed by his word. In fact, even as we pray, we know the Lord's looking for just one intercessor. Listen to Ezekiel 22, verse 30. When the Lord was lamenting a time where he couldn't find one to stand in the gap on behalf of Israel to intercede for his people. He said in Ezekiel 22, 30, "So I sought for a man among them who would make a wall and stand in the gap before me on behalf of the land that I should not destroy it, but I found no one." So the Lord hasn't changed. He's looking for men and women who are willing to take up his cause, who are willing to be loyal to him, to respond to his word by faith. He doesn't need numbers. It's not about, you know, getting everybody together and we can do this together. He just needs one person that's willing to stand up and go by faith. And it might begin with you. He hasn't changed. It may begin with you if your heart's right and you're willing. Well, this man of God was called into a confrontational ministry, a challenging ministry, a dangerous ministry, but that didn't stop him. He went by the word of the Lord. The word of the Lord is one of the clear themes in this chapter. You may want to note it. The word of the Lord is mentioned 11 times in the 34 verses before us. The word of the Lord was sufficient to direct this man, to guide this man on his mission. He heard, he received, and he stepped out in faith in this merciful mission. Let's see what the word of the Lord directed him to do. Verse 2, he arrives in Bethel. Then he cries out against the altar by the word of the Lord and said, "O altar, altar, thus says the Lord, behold, a child, Josiah by name, shall be born to the house of David, and on you he shall sacrifice the priest of the high places who burn incense on you, and men's bones shall be burned on you." So can you imagine this man standing in the crowd? Jeroboam's up by the altar ready to burn incense, and suddenly he cries out and he speaks this message to the altar. An amazing prophetic declaration, very specific prophetic declaration, naming a child, a descendant of David, a rival. That's the one that Jeroboam's afraid of, fearful of, a rival. A descendant of David. And he gives the details about what this Josiah would do. Just think about how sensitive this man of God must have been to the Lord's voice and how confident that he was in what he received. For him to stand before that crowd and name this one, Josiah, not just a guy, not just that someday some guy is going to, no, Josiah is going to do this. Now we know historically that Josiah was born 300 years after this prophecy was made. And this prophecy was fulfilled 325 years after this prophecy was uttered. Josiah became a king when he was only 8 years old. He had faith as a child. A copy of the law was discovered when he was 18. His grandfather was Manasseh, one of the worst kings in all of Judah. His dad was Ammon, who was also a wicked man, not a God-fearing man at all. The word of God had been lost. When he was about 18, the word was discovered. And when the word was discovered and he heard it, he realized how far they were from God. And eventually, he went out to clear out all the idolatry and false worship in the land. 2 Kings 23, 15 to 16 tells us how this prophecy here in chapter 13 of 1 Kings was fulfilled. Listen to 2 Kings 23, 15 and 16. It says this simply, "Moreover, the altar that was at Bethel and the high place which Jeroboam the son of Nebat, who made Israel sin, had made, both that altar and the high place, Josiah broke down. He burned the high place, crushed it to powder, burned the wooden image. As Josiah turned, he saw the tombs that were there on the mountain. He sent and took the bones out of the tombs and burned them on the altar and defiled it according to the word of the Lord, which the man of God proclaimed, who proclaimed these words." Now, we're privileged in a time where we can look back and we can see how these words were fulfilled. And we can say, as it was written, so it happened. We have the evidence of the supernatural nature of his word and the reliability of his word that what he says will surely come to pass. And keep in mind, it wasn't that Josiah's father said, I want my son to do this, and so I'm going to name him Josiah. Because Ammon was a wicked king, and he had no desire at all to serve the Lord. And he named his child Josiah, and Josiah ends up being the one to fulfill this prophecy where he was named. Now, as the man of God proclaimed this amazing prophecy, he also proclaimed an authenticating sign, something to give credibility to him as a messenger and to the message. Look at verse 3. The man of God, it says, and he gave a sign that same day, saying, this is the sign which the Lord has spoken. Surely the altar shall split apart, and the ashes on it shall be poured out. Again, that's pretty specific. Their brand new altar was about to be ruined. Verse 4, so it came to pass when Jeroboam heard the saying of the man of God, who cried out against the altar in Bethel, that he stretched out his hand from the altar, saying, arrest him! Then his hand, which he stretched out towards him, withered. So he couldn't pull it back to himself. Can you imagine that? Arrest him! He was powerless. He was stuck. So his first response was to order the arrest of the foreigner. He used his power to try to silence the messenger. Now, he had no problem receiving the message back in chapter 11 when the prophet came to him and said, you're going to be given 10 of the 12 tribes to rule over. That was great. But now a man of God is saying, hey, you're going the wrong way. This altar is going to be destroyed. And, you know, he has a problem with that. We have to be careful that we're not listening to the word of God like that, just conditionally, only accepting the parts we like. And when there's a confrontational message, this is a common response to a confrontational message. When some people don't like the message, they attack the messenger. And, you know, we'll read on, we'll find out it happened to Elijah, happened to Jeremiah, happened to Jesus. When the religious leaders didn't like Jesus' message, they came and they plotted, they arrested him, and eventually condemned him to death. It happened to the apostles. It happens. Remember that. When you proclaim the word of God, people will react and potentially against you. That because they don't like what they hear, it's easier to attack you as a person than it is the word of God. Because they don't want to hear it. You'll hear people say that, like, those Christians are such hypocrites, the church. They'll talk about people and attack people because they don't have an answer for the message. So here, as Jeroboam reacted, the Lord intervened, showing Jeroboam who was really in charge. So Jeroboam's hand was suddenly limp. He lost control. He's powerless. And verse 5 says, and how humbling for him. I mean, he's standing in front of all his people, and at one point his hand's limp, but he can't bring it back. And everybody's watching him. He's before the crowd. And, verse 5, the altar was also split apart, and the ashes poured out from the altar according to the sign which the man of God had given by the word of the Lord. So the sign that was declared was fulfilled, validating, authenticating his ministry and his message. The word here, fulfilled, the altar split just as he boldly, publicly proclaimed, and the ashes poured out. Now understand, for the children of Israel, back in Deuteronomy chapter 18, the Lord gave them one test of a prophet to see if he was true or not. There were several, but one of them's in Deuteronomy 18, 21 and 22. Listen to what Moses said on behalf of the Lord. Deuteronomy 18, 21 and 22. He said, if you say in your heart, how shall we know the word which the Lord has not spoken? When a prophet speaks in the name of the Lord, if the thing does not happen or come to pass, the thing which the Lord has not spoken, the prophet has spoken it presumptuously, and you shall not be afraid of him. In other words, God's prophets have to be 100% right, not 75%. But 100%. And if a person claims to speak for God and the prophecy doesn't come to pass, then that person isn't speaking for the Lord. So here is a test. He proclaims this thing about the altar. It happens as a validation of his ministry, an authentication of his ministry. Definitely impacted Jeroboam. Look at verse 6. Then the king answered and said to the man of God, please entreat favor of the Lord your God and pray for me that my hand may be restored to me. So the man of God entreated the Lord, and the king's hand was restored to him and became as before. So he was humbled, and everything changed here. Even confessing that this man, if you read it carefully, confessing that this man served the Lord. All caps there in your text, Lord, entreat the favor of the Lord your God. That's the covenant name of God, Yahweh or Jehovah. That's his name. And notice, entreat the favor of your God, not my God, not God, but your God. See, Jeroboam was an unbeliever. And he knew he wasn't serving the historic God of Israel. He confessed it here. But here, humbled, he asks for mercy, for prayer, and for the restoration of his hand. And the man of God prayed, and Jeroboam was healed. And that's mercy. It's tremendous mercy. God is a merciful God. You look at this. This man, the Lord gave him a healing. And this was Jeroboam led the nation into idolatry. He supported this alternative system. He created it. And he didn't deserve this at all. He didn't deserve it at all. And yet God, by his grace is unmerited favor, undeserved favor, God, by his grace, gave Jeroboam a healing supernaturally. I mean, what Jeroboam deserved is to be dust, to be destroyed. And yet God gave him a healing. This is God's kindness to Jeroboam. See, God's character is consistent throughout Scripture. This is very kind. This is very merciful. Verse 7. Then the king said to the man of God, come home with me and refresh yourself, and I will give you a reward. So this is a sudden change in attitude from arrest him to come home with me. And he offered him a meal and a reward. Was this simple, honest appreciation? Perhaps. Was he trying to give the crowd an appearance that they were on the same team now? Perhaps even that they were cool? Perhaps. Motives not revealed. But watch what happens in verse 8. The man of God said to the king, if you were to give me half your house, I would not go in with you, nor would I eat bread nor drink water in this place. For so it was commanded me by the word of the Lord, saying, you shall not eat bread nor drink water nor return by the same way that you came. So a minimum of 12 miles if he lived on the border. If he lived in Jerusalem, 12 miles up to Bethel, a minimum of 12-mile journey, no bread, no water, do his ministry, come back a different way. That's what he was commanded. So he had a very clear directive from the word of the Lord. And here, this man was not going to be moved by Jeroboam's invitation, his offer, the appeal to his ego that he would get to go and have a meal with the king, a potential promotion as he'd get to have a meal with the king. And he wouldn't even accept this simple gift of gratitude. It would not move him from the word of the Lord, because he had the word of the Lord. The Lord said, don't eat, don't drink there, and don't return the same way. Quick trip, no fellowship time, do your business, get home. Now, understand culturally that sharing a meal with someone in that day was a sign of friendship, partnership, a willingness to move into a deeper relationship. In fact, we do that today. Whenever you want to get to know someone, it's common to say, hey, let's go out and grab a bite. Let's go have a meal. It's common to invite somebody over to dinner. It was a way of saying, hey, I want to be friends. I want to have more of you in my life. So this man of God was not to give any indication of cooperation or fellowship or sharing in anything from the north, because God's word instructed him this way. It was a statement to Jeroboam, I'm not okay with what you're doing. You're claiming to worship the Lord God of Israel while totally disregarding his ways. You're claiming to worship the Lord God of Israel, but you're leading the nation into idolatry. I'm not going to eat with you. I'm not going to condone what you're doing. I'm not going to act like everything's okay because it's not. Now, this principle stands today. The Apostle Paul wrote by the Holy Spirit in 1 Corinthians 5, 9 to 13. 1 Corinthians 5, 9 to 13. He said, I wrote to you in my epistle not to keep company with sexually immoral people. Yet I certainly did not mean with the sexually immoral people of this world, or with the covetous, or extortioners, or idolaters, since then you would need to go out of the world. But now I have written to you to not keep company with anyone named a brother who is sexually immoral or covetous or an idolater or reviler or drunkard or an extortioner. He said, not even to eat with such a person. For what have I to do with judging those who are on the outside? Do you not judge those who are on the inside? Those who are outside, God judges. Therefore, put away from yourself the evil person. So Jesus, we know, ate with tax collectors and sinners, and he was criticized for it. Matthew 9, 11 to 13 is one of the times. But he described what he was doing. He said, look, the healthy don't need a physician, but those who are sick. And he was saying, I'm with them to help them, to heal them, to reach them, to help them be right with the Lord. And so those tax collectors and sinners he was eating with, they weren't claiming to be followers of Jesus. Jesus was there to help them. They needed help, and he had to be with them to help them. And so, too, we should reach out to a world that doesn't know Christ, no matter what kind of sin they're involved in, because we were all sinners. We should reach out to them with love and truth and hospitality and grace and try to reach them for Christ. But Paul wrote in 1 Corinthians chapter 5 about the person who thinks they're okay, who claims to be a follower of the Lord Jesus, while they're living a willfully ungodly life, saying they worship the Lord and yet disregarding his ways. And in that case, like here in 1 Corinthians 13, we are not to act like everything's okay. We're not to go and hang out with that person and have a meal with that person and give any approval to what they're doing. In fact, it's unloving to do so. It's unloving to act like everything's okay when it's not. If you know someone who is claiming to follow Christ and they're living in adultery, or they're drunk every weekend, and they say, yeah, I'm a believer, they're living in any kind of unrepentant, willful sin and claiming to follow Christ, then the loving thing to do is to confront them in love and say, hey, if you're following Christ, you can't live like that. I mean, who's the Lord of your life? And if you just act like everything's okay, then you're condoning it. And we're not to do that. Look, we can't act like everything's okay when it's not. If they don't know the Lord, by all means, reach out to them, fellowship with them. But once they come to Christ, if they're believers and they're saying, yeah, you know what, I can do this and I'm still a Christian. No, you can't. Not if Jesus is Lord of your life. So All that to say, this man of God triumphs here. He was a good example at this point. And he did by faith as the Lord directed. You don't understand logically how it works? Doesn't matter. Do by faith what the word of the Lord directs. So, verse 10 continues. So he went another way and did not return by the way he came to Bethel. Now, an old prophet dwelt in Bethel. And his sons came and told him all the works that the man of God had done that day in Bethel. They also told their father the words which he had spoken to the king. Interesting. An old prophet who lived in Bethel introduced. An old prophet living in... What's he doing there? He had to be compromised or overcome by fear to live in an idolatrous place like that and say nothing about what Jeroboam was doing. For some reason, he was okay just being there and sitting in silence. In fact, I would say that's why the Lord had to bring somebody up from Judah. Because the old prophet was hanging out not saying anything. The simple fact that his sons came and told him what was happening tells us something about his family. You see, that means his sons were there when Jeroboam was beginning his worship. What were they doing there? Were they embracing Jeroboam's religion? Or perhaps they just happened to be there and they got excited when somebody was standing up for the truth. I don't know, but to me, that catches my attention that his sons were there. And they came and they told their dad, verse 12, and their father said to them, which way did he go? Which way did he go? For his sons had seen which way the man of God went who came from Judah. Then he said to his sons, saddle the donkey for me. So they saddled the donkey for him and he rode it and went after the man of God and found him sitting under an oak. Then he said to him, are you the man of God who came from Judah? And he said, I am. And he said to him, come home with me and eat bread. So a few things. First, it probably wasn't a good idea to stop and sit under an oak. The Lord said, go up there, do your ministry, come home. And so the old prophet was able to track him down. What was the old prophet thinking? What was his motive? Why did he invite him to come and eat bread with him? We don't know. No motives revealed. Perhaps he wanted to be with someone who was doing ministry right. You know, maybe the old prophet's there and he hasn't done anything for the Lord in a while and he hears somebody standing up for the Lord and he thinks, oh, cool, you know, a brother, we'll hang out, I'll have him over. Perhaps he wanted to be connected with him, identified with him, so he could be known to be in league with a true prophet of God. Again, we don't know, but he invites the man of God home for a meal. Verse 16, and he said, I cannot return with you nor go in with you, neither can I eat bread nor drink water with you in this place. For I have been told by the word of the Lord that you shall not eat bread nor drink water there nor return by going the way you came. So again, the man of God repeating the word of God, the word that he heard from the Lord, and he was determined to obey. That was the right thing to do, to hold fast to the word of God, to be committed to the word of God, to refuse to be moved from the word of God, even though it seemed really logical, really sensible. I mean, he had made this at least 12-mile journey. He had spoken publicly. He had done a great work. The ministry, in some people's minds, could say, well, it's done, you know. Now just get some refreshment so you can make your way back. And after all, this guy was a prophet. There's a lot of logical ways you can rationalize this. But at this point, he wasn't leaning on his own understanding. He was trusting that God's ways are higher. And he was saying, well, I can't, because the word of God says. Look, Philippians 2:16 tells us to hold fast to the word of life. Philippians 2:16, to hold fast to the word of life. Titus chapter 1, verse 9 exhorts us to be holding fast the faithful word as we have been taught. That's Titus 1, 9. And 2 Timothy 1:13 says, hold fast the pattern of sound words which you have heard from me in faith and love which are in Christ Jesus. We have to hold fast to the word of God. The word of God has to triumph our logic, our reasoning, our ideas. The word of God. He knows better than we do. Would you agree with me? I mean, that's why we worship him, because he's God and we're not. The word of God is the sword of the Spirit. Ephesians 6:12. It helps us to discern the thoughts and intents of our heart. It helps us to cut through and realize, is this from my emotions? Is this from the world? Is this from the devil? Is this from the Lord? And we take the word and we use it to discern. You can't let it go. We have to be like Eliezer, one of David's mighty men, who in 2 Samuel 20, verse 10, says that he held his sword so fast all day long that they had to pry his fingers off his sword. And that's the way we should be with the word of God, just saying, this is that which is written. This is what God's word says, and coming back again and again and again, just like this man at this point says to the old prophet, just like he said to Jeroboam, I can't, because the word of God says. But then, verse 18, he said to him, I too am a prophet, as you are. And an angel spoke to me by the word of the Lord, saying, bring him back with you to your house that he may eat bread and drink water. He was lying to him. So the old prophet lied to convince the man of God to come to his house for a meal. He said, well, the Lord gave me a word too. The Lord told me, and he told me through an angel. But he was lying. He made this up. He used this claim to get the man of God to do what he wanted him to do. And he probably thought it's no big deal, just a meal. So I'm going to use this catchphrase, the Lord told me. Now, no doubt the Lord can speak through people, to people. He can give us a message from others. But 1 Corinthians 14:29 tells us, 1 Corinthians 14:29, let two or three prophets speak and let the others judge. That we have a responsibility when we hear someone saying, the Lord told me, to take it to the word of God. If it doesn't agree with the word of God, it's not from God. It's that simple. When someone says, and people will do that, the Lord's telling me. Well, how do you know the Lord's telling you? Or the Lord says you should. Well, how do you know that it's the Lord? Or the Lord told me, don't automatically accept it. Anybody can say that. Anybody can say an angel appeared to me. The Lord appeared to me. The Lord told me. Don't automatically accept it. 1 John 4:1, beloved, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits, whether they are of God, because many false prophets have gone into the world. This is why we've been given the word of God, to be able to discern God's will. 66 books making up this one book where God reveals his will to us. We need to know it. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16. 2 Timothy 3:16, all scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, and for instruction in righteousness. See, we need to esteem the word of God higher than any supposed message from God, higher than any experience or spiritual experience. We need to use the word of God to reprove, to test, to examine any supposed message from God. We need to be discerning. Paul wrote to the church in Galatia, Galatians 1:6-8, he said, I marvel that you are turning away so soon from him who called you in the grace of Christ to a different gospel, which is not another. But there are some who trouble you and want to pervert the gospel of Christ. But even if we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel to you than what we have preached to you, let him be accursed. Let him be anathema. Literally, let him be eternally damned. Don't believe angels over God's word. Look, deception is growing. I'm emphasizing this because deception is growing. False doctrine is becoming more common. 2 Timothy 3:13 tells us, 2 Timothy 3:13, evil men and imposters will grow worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. Deception is going to increase. And if we're going to stand, we need to know the word. We need to be able to take whatever we hear to the word of God. And if it doesn't square with the word, the plain, simple reading of God's word, then don't accept it. I love it. The word of God is plain and simple. You don't need a Greek scholar, a Hebrew scholar, experts to figure out what it says. If somebody's teaching something and it doesn't square with the plain, simple reading of the word of God, stick with the word of God. Stick with the word of God. Be careful when people show up and say, "The Lord showed me." I mean, here's a case where it's an older man, more experienced, who seemed to have a spiritual encounter, who claimed to have a word from the Lord. It seemed to make sense in many ways to listen to him, but tragically, this man of God was moved from his mission. He was moved from the truth of the word of God. Look at verse 19. Verse 19 says, "So he went back with him and ate bread in his house and drank water." He was deceived. He trusted this man. It was a fatal error. Look at verse 20. "Now it happened, as they sat at the table, that the word of the Lord came to the prophet who had brought him back." Now look at this. The lying prophet. They're sitting there, and suddenly the lying prophet receives the real word of God, a genuine word from God. By the way, false prophets can speak truth at times. That's why we need to be discerning. That's why we need to keep coming back to the word. Verse 21. "And he cried out to the man of God who came from Judah, saying, 'Thus says the Lord, because you have disobeyed the word of the Lord and have not kept the commandment which the Lord your God commanded you, but you came back and ate bread and drank water in the place of which the Lord said to you, eat no bread and drink no water, your corpse shall not come to the tomb of your fathers.'" What a tough message. But this man of God had made a huge mistake. Huge mistake. Oh, what do you mean? He just had a meal with him. No, it was a huge mistake. Here's the man of God who declared the word of God, and yet he was moved from living out the word of the Lord. And by this happening, he jeopardized his mission. I mean, just think if the Lord just totally ignored this and didn't do anything about it. What a confusing message it would have been for Jeroboam. Here's the man of God who came and communicated clearly to him that the Lord had told him, "Don't eat, don't drink on this mission." That's what he told the king. And then if Jeroboam heard that this man was eating and drinking at the old prophet's house, what would that be saying to King Jeroboam? It would be a mixed message. It would be a mixed message. Look, whenever you proclaim the word of God, you have to live the word of God that you proclaim. Because when a person proclaims the word of God, but they don't live the word they proclaim, it undermines the mission. It's saying this is true, but then living in a way that says it isn't. So we have to be careful to live out what we proclaim. So this man of God proclaimed a message of judgment upon those who ignored God's word, and then he ignored God's word. And behind it all were lies. Behind all this were lies. Jeroboam believed the lie that if he didn't do something, the people would go back to Jerusalem and turn against him, even though he had the word of the Lord in 1 Kings chapter 11. This man of God believed a lie, that it would be okay to come back. So there are lies behind this. Where do lies come from? Well, Jesus told us that the devil is a liar and the father of it, John 8:44. The first man and woman failed because they believed a lie. We have a real spiritual adversary that works in by lying and inspiring lies. It's the truth that sets us free. John 8:31 and 32. John 8:31 and 32, Jesus said, "If you abide in my word, you are my disciples indeed, and you shall know the truth, and the truth will make you free." Free. So we have to hold fast to God's word. Here, the servant of God would die away from home because of his failure, because he believed a lie. Verse 23, "So it was after he had eaten bread and after he had drunk that he saddled the donkey for him, the prophet whom he had brought back. When he was gone, a lion met him on the road and killed him, and his corpse was thrown on the road, and the donkey stood by it, and the lion also stood by the corpse." Well, that was weird. This was clearly an act of God, something supernatural, because you have a lion killing a man but not eating the man, and you have the lion not eating the donkey, and the donkey not running away. This is totally strange. because it's not natural. It's supernatural. Why? Well, the Lord was making a statement that this was supernatural judgment for this man's failure. He wanted everyone to know that he wasn't okay with compromise. And deception is not an excuse for disobedience. Do you hear that? He wanted everyone to know that he wasn't okay with compromise, and deception is not an excuse for disobedience. That was a word to the whole community. Everyone heard about it. Everyone heard about it, and they needed to hear about it because the whole community was compromised and deceived by Jeroboam. So this is a message that was true in the man of God's life, but it's also true in the whole community, that compromise is not okay, and deception is not an excuse for disobedience. Verse 25. And there men passed by, saw the corpse thrown on the road, and the lion standing by the corpse. Then they went and told it in the city where the old prophet dwelt. Now when the prophet who had brought him back from the way he heard it, he said, It is the man of God who was disobedient to the word of the Lord. Therefore the Lord has delivered him to the lion, which has torn him and killed him, according to the word of the Lord which he spoke to him. And he spoke to his son, saying, saddle the donkey for me. So they saddled it, and he went and found his corpse thrown on the road, and the donkey and the lion standing by the corpse. The lion had not eaten the corpse nor torn the donkey. And the prophet took up the corpse of the man of God, laid it on the donkey, and brought it back. So the old prophet came to the city to mourn and bury him. Then he laid the corpse in his own tomb, and they mourned over him, saying, alas, my brother. So it was after he had buried him that he spoke to his son, saying, when I am dead, then bury me in the tomb where the man of God is buried. Lay my bones beside his bones, for the saying which he cried out by the word of the Lord against the altar in Bethel, and against all the shrines on the high places which are in the cities of Samaria will surely come to pass. So the old prophet suddenly back in the ministry. The old prophet is suddenly back in the ministry because it's his job to tell everybody why what happened happened. He made it clear that what everybody's seeing, what everybody's talking about, is the result of this man's disobedience to the word of the Lord. And he must have felt terrible. He must have felt horrible. He mourned. He tried to honor him in his death by putting him in his family tomb. And by the way, tombs were used for families. The bodies would be put in tombs until the flesh decayed, and then the bones would be collected and put either in a jar or in a little box later. Later they started using little bone boxes that were the length of the femur. So they looked like little coffins, but they were just for bones. And then the bones would be put on a shelf and the next body would be laid out. So tombs were shared by families. And this man wanted to be buried with the man of God. He said, when I die, I want to be where he is. He's in my tomb, but when I die, I want to be where he is. I want to be identified with him. What's interesting is that 325 years later, when Josiah came and fulfilled the prophecy of the man of God, 2 Kings 23:17-18 says that when they were taking the bones out of the tombs, burning them on the altar to defile the altar, 2 Kings 23:17-18 says, Josiah said, what is that gravestone that I see? So the men of the city told him, it is the tomb of the man of God who came from Judah and proclaimed these things which you have done against the altar of Bethel. And he said, let him alone. Let no one move his bones. So they left his bones alone with the bones of the prophet who came from Samaria. So both prophets' bones were spared and not put in the flame, not used to defile the false altar. So I have to say this, there's evidence that the old prophet came to faith, that he believed the prophecy. For reading this carefully, this is why the old prophet instructed that his bones would be put with the bones of the man of God, because he believed that this saying would come to pass, and he didn't want to be identified with those who worshiped at the false altar. He said, I want to be with the real deal and not with the guys that worship at the false altar. Now, all this that we're reading here is public testimony. All this happened in view of the whole community. But, verse 33, After this event, Jeroboam did not turn from his evil way, but again he made priests from every class of people for the high places. Whoever wished, he consecrated him, and he became one of the priests of the high places. And this thing was a sin of the house of Jeroboam, so as to exterminate and destroy it from the face of the earth. The sin itself would destroy them. Sin destroys. Sin, the reason God speaks against sin is because sin kills and sin destroys. It's fun for a season at times, but only for a season. And then the shackles come on. And then the disappointment comes. And then the despair. And then death. So here, God, in this chapter, sent the man of God to Jeroboam to give Jeroboam an opportunity to repent. He interrupted what Jeroboam was doing to give Jeroboam an opportunity to turn. And God, again, declared judgment, but then he worked in mercy, tremendous mercy. I mean, yes, he caused his hand to go limp and caused the altar to split apart, but he healed Jeroboam. Kindness, mercy. He gave him a clear word with a clear sign and a clear fulfillment of the sign and clear mercy and a clear statement from the Lord concerning the false religion that he invented. He had a clear testimony in the life of the man of God regarding what happens if you depart from God's word. He was watching what happened to this man that departed from God's word, what happened to his life, even if he was deceived. And yet in all that, he didn't turn from his evil. He rebuilt the altar, kept the thing going. He doubled down and promoted his false religion, a false religion that would destroy him and his family. The old prophet had a change of heart, but not Jeroboam. It seemed when his hand withered, he was humbled and he changed. But that was only circumstantial. When the circumstances changed, he just went right back to his evil. And I don't know what brought everybody today, but oftentimes bad circumstances bring people to church because the Lord offers hope and healing and forgiveness, and he is kind, and he can take a limp hand and restore it. But I want to encourage you, really, come to the Lord, not just to get your limp hand fixed, but really surrender your life to the Lord. See, God's word is true. And one day, the bones of the man of God and the bones of the old prophet who died in faith, they're going to be resurrected. And both of them had failures, but both of them had faith. Both of them had faith, and their failures weren't the end of them. Jeroboam had an emotional experience, but never repented, never surrendered, never came to faith. And that was tragic. Tragic. He experienced kindness, but never turned. How about you? Have you truly surrendered to the Lord Jesus Christ? If you haven't, you can. You can do it today. God's so merciful and gracious, you can come to him and say, Lord, forgive me. I believe that Jesus, you died for me and you rose again, and I want to give my life to you. And the moment you do, he receives you and he forgives you and he gives you a brand new start. But you have to be willing. He's not going to force you. He'll give you a clear testimony, a clear word, clear example, but he won't force you. Didn't force Jeroboam. If you have given your life to Christ, just an exhortation today to hold fast to the word of God. Don't be moved from the word of God. Everything you hear, every teaching you hear, the teachings you hear here, teachings you hear on the radio, teachings you hear on the internet, everything you hear, take it back to the Word of God. The Word of God. Don't be moved from the Word of God. Listen to Him. Spend time with Him. Check everything you hear to His Word. Thank you, Lord. Thank you that you've given us your Word, this book that reveals your heart, your character, your plan. I'm just thinking, Lord Jesus, how you said that you search the scriptures for that in them you think you have eternal life, but these are they which speak of me. Help us, Lord, to see you in the word and to come to you for everything we need. I pray for my brothers and sisters that none would be moved from the word because of emotions or messages or experiences, but we would be people that would hold fast to this book that reveals your love and your grace and your truth. Help us, Lord, give us strength to obey even when it logically doesn't seem to make sense. Because you're God and your ways are higher than ours. We don't want to be God of our lives. We want you to be God of our lives. So lead us. And we pray, Lord, for anyone that is listening to this message here on the internet or later on who hasn't given their life to you, that you would please draw them. Help them to see how kind and good and gracious you are. That you want to save us from the consequences of our sin. And thank you for the price that you paid to make that possible. Your death for us on the cross. We want to worship you. We want to respond to your word today. In Jesus' name, amen.